It's become increasingly difficult, it seems, for many to be able to know who exactly and who can be labeled a false teacher. Some have said that unless you know a person's motive, unless his character is impure, unless he is being deceitful intentionally, whether he is doing it to lead people away on purpose, that one cannot be labeled a false teacher. There's been another mindset that says that it makes no difference about his character, his motive, his desire, or what he is doing. If he is teaching error, and if it is contrary to God's will, we can take God's word, we can compare what he says with what the Bible says, and then if that is found to be in error with God's word, that makes him a false teacher. I want to show you tonight and make some applications if this teaching and this mindset that is developing among many of our brethren that we can't label one teaching false doctrine unless we know their motives, I want to show you where that will end. Where will that take us if we adapt that type of understanding and that type of definition? So tonight I want to talk about for just a few minutes some other names. There are other names that we use to talk about brethren who teach falsely. And yet we don't have any problem using these names, but I want to submit to you they are just as appropriate as the term false teacher. First of all, I want to talk about the blind leading the blind. Turn to Matthew chapter 15. We're going to read some passages tonight. We're just going to look and see what the text says about those who are teaching or leading people into sin and to error. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, and in verse, and that should be 15, and in verse 13 and 14, here's what the text says. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, they both will fall into the ditch. There are men who are blind leaders of the blind. They are aimlessly leading people into error because they are aimlessly following them without looking at Scripture and without testing what they said according to what God's Word said. Now, are they false teachers? And does the Bible say anything in this text about their motive, about their character, or about why they do it? All the Bible says is that they will be leaders of the blind, and when they follow the blind, they will both fall into the ditch. Turn over to Matthew, the 7th chapter, and look in Matthew chapter 7, and look at verse 21 through 23. We looked at this earlier in our study of the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 21, Jesus makes a conclusion. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These are workers of iniquity. And I want to suggest to you tonight, it makes no difference what their motive is. It makes no difference what their character is. It makes no reason what their rationale is for why they teach or why they practice lawlessness. If they are workers of iniquity, God says they cannot enter in. And it makes no difference what is the driving force behind them practicing lawlessness. The Bible says not one word about character or about motive. We go on. What about grievous wolves speaking perverse things? Turn over to Acts chapter 20. This is a divine warning given to the elders of Ephesus in Miletus by the Apostle Paul. I want you to notice what's said in the text in verse 29 and verse number 30. Now remember, this is an apostle giving this regard to elders at Ephesus, whom he will not see again, and he is leaving them some instruction, beginning in verse 29. He says, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Now I want you to notice in verse 29 that they're called grievous wolves. and they will come in among the flock. They won't come in from the outside. They will be among the flock. Now, there is some insight into their motive because it says they will draw disciples away after them. They are looking for a following. But I want to suggest to you tonight that it makes no difference what is the motivation, nor the character, or the honesty, or the sincerity of the wolves who are leading God's sheep astray. It makes not one bit of difference in the end result, does it? The end result is that it is leading men into perverse ways. And if it's leading them in perverse ways, then they must be exposed. We go on, we hasten on. What about Romans chapter 16? It talks about church dividers. Turn to Romans chapter 16. Look at verse 17 and 18 in Paul's letter to the church in Rome. In the 16th verse of the 16th chapter, or excuse me, the 17th verse, it says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, and by smooth words and flattering speech they deceive the heart of the simple." Brethren, they deceive the heart of the simple. It says in verse number 18, they do it by flattering words, and it does not make one bit of difference what their motive is to do so. It makes no difference about their character, whether they do it sincerely, whether they do it unsincerely, whether they do it honestly, or whether they do it dishonestly. It makes no difference. What did Jesus say through the Apostle Paul? He said, "Mark them and avoid them." Brethren, where is the character? Where is the character issue? Where is the motive issue? Where is the issue that I must know that they are intentionally trying to lead others away? Where is that in the text? You know what? If you read the entire chapter, the 16th chapter of Romans, you will not find one word mentioned about character. Not one word mentioned about motive. You see, it is what they are doing. They are dividing the church. They are leading others astray by their flattering speeches. And it does not matter what their reason is. They are to be avoided. What determines whether they're leading and what they're teaching? By a comparison to what God's Word says. The Bible goes on to say, how about sowers of discord among brethren? In Proverbs, the 6th chapter and verse 19, one of the 7 things that the proverb writer Solomon wrote that God hates is those who sow discord among brethren. And I want to submit to you tonight, it doesn't make any difference if they got an axe to grind. It doesn't make any difference if they've been mistreated by other brethren. It doesn't make any difference that they've been wrong against other brethren, have been wrong against them for years, that they're just getting even for how they've been treated. They're just retaliating. They're just doing what they believe is right in their heart. It makes not one bit of difference why they sow discord. If they are sowing discord among God's people, God says that He hates it. Brethren, there are brethren today who are sowing seeds of discord simply by trying to change the pattern of what we should do with those who teach and advocate that which is contrary to God's will. You know, one preacher made the comment not long ago. He said, "We're going to cause another split here if we're not careful." You know what? That indeed may be true. But the question, and the real question, is this: what will eventually cause that? If it is attitudes, if it is personalities, if it is what some people refer to as a preacher fuss, somebody's going to answer for that. But if it is truth, if it is because someone is not standing upon that which is according to God's will, somebody is misconstruing, misteaching, and misapplying God's word and causing other people to be led astray, if they follow that conclusion, the brethren, that's a horse of a different color. Now, that doesn't mean we want division. That doesn't mean that we try to gain division. We do everything we can to avoid sowing discord among brethren. But brethren, it doesn't mean to be silent and go along for the ride. There is great difference. There is a difference. And of course, it's how you do it. Of course, brethren, I'm not saying, and I don't want you to misunderstand, I'm just not saying that we should just beat everybody over the head with what we believe the truth is. I believe you've got to do it in love. You've got to do it openly. You've got to do it with a concern for the soul of another person. Not just to be right in an argument. Brethren, this is not just to be right in an argument. I don't oppose some of my brethren because I want to be right and prove them wrong. If that's my motive, I better quit preaching. I better quit teaching. It can't come down to a personality conflict. It can't come down to I want to be right and I want to prove that they're wrong. Brethren, it's got to have a higher and more nobler cause, and that better be for the love of souls who are at stake. Brethren, when somebody believes error, souls are at stake. When somebody teaches that which is erroneous to God's word, souls are at stake. And brethren, I suggest to you tonight that that makes it a very serious proposition. And that makes no difference what the situation or discussion may be over. If it is error and if souls can be lost, then that makes it a very serious discussion and one that we should be concerned about. But Galatians chapter 1 talks about some other people who are church troublers. How did they trouble the churches of Galatia? In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6 through 9, take your Bibles and turn to that passage. This is a passage that we're very familiar with. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. The text says, I marvel that you are so soon turning away from him who called you into grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you that want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel. Now listen to this, brethren. If we or an angel from heaven preach to you any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. As I have said before, so say I now again. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Now, brethren, the Bible does not say if he does it with the wrong motive, if he does it with bad character, if he does it with a bad attitude, if he does it intentionally. The Bible says if he teaches anything that is contrary to what God says, do not accept it nor receive him, brethren. And his motive is not the question. His character is not the question. The question is simply this. Is it truth and is it another gospel? If it is another gospel, it is not to be listened to, it is not to be heeded, and of course it is not to be followed. And nowhere in this text does the Apostle Paul state anything about the motive or the character or the sincerity of the person who's teaching a different gospel. It's just not in the text. You can read Galatians chapter 5, same book, in verse number 12. It says, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. I could wish that they would just get out of the picture themselves. But you know what? It doesn't make any difference if they do or they don't. If what they teach is erroneous, it has to be exposed. What about enemies of the cross? There are people in the Bible who are called enemies of the cross. In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 18 and 19, the Apostle Paul wrote of those who were enemies of the cross of Christ. Verse 18 says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Brethren, there are men who at one time that I sat at their feet, that I learned, I respected, I admired for their love and their stand for things that were honorable, things that were right, and things that were godly. But they no longer stand in those same paths today. And it does not have to do, and I don't judge your motive, and I don't judge your character, and I don't try to explain nor understand why they've departed from the path of truth. I do not know, but I know that they now have become enemies of the cross. Now, how do I know that? How does one make himself an enemy of the cross? Turn over to Galatians 4 and let the Apostle Paul answer that question. In Galatians 4 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know, in the recent past, in just the last few years, there have been some who have questioned the motive of some who have opposed some teaching that is contrary to God's will. And I see a lot of things being written questioning the motive behind why people stand against some teaching that is contrary to God's will. Brethren, how can we do that? How can we get into the business of knowing the motive of why somebody opposes something that is unscriptural? I suggest to you tonight there only better be one motive behind it. And that motive is for the love of the soul. That is the only motive that should ever drive any of us to oppose error, is the love of the soul and the condition of the soul. That should be the only thing that drives it. But we're spending a lot of time finger-pointing, telling people we know their motive, telling people that their only motive is to divide, their only motive is to destroy, their only motive is to stand against these group of people. Brethren, we are not God. We do not know that. We need to look closer and get beyond personalities. That's the problem, brethren. We need to get beyond you and me. We need to get back to the Bible. We need to allow the Bible to tell us who is right and who is wrong. And you know what else the Bible will tell us? It will tell us how to handle those who are right and those who are wrong. An enemy of the cross is anyone that would do anything that would negate what Jesus did when he went to the cross. What did Jesus do when he went to the cross? He gave his sin as a ransom for many, Luke 19:10 says. The Bible says he went there to pay for sin, for the debt of sin, according to Hebrews chapter 9. And anything that opposes the reason and the purpose of Christ going to the cross makes themselves an enemy of the cross. And brethren, when people tell people that they can remain in sin and have nothing to fear, they have become an enemy of the cross of Christ, and they need to be exposed. Teachers of philosophy and vain deceit. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul talked about those who began to preach philosophy and vain deceit. Have you ever heard anybody preach philosophy? I have. I've seen men stand in pulpits and preach the philosophy of men. And you know what? It doesn't make any difference that he has a master's degree in psychology. It doesn't make any difference that he's a doctorate of some sort. It doesn't make any difference that he is doing it because he has all this wealth of knowledge. It does not make any difference why he is doing it. If it is the philosophy of men, and if it is vain deceit, it cannot go on and it cannot go unanswered. Brethren, I may not know why people teach and practice the things they do. But that's not my business. My business is not to know why they do it. My business is to judge by what they say, by what the Bible says. That's all I can do about it. I'll leave that part to God. I'll leave that part to God because he's the only one that can determine that. You and I can't. And when we think we can, I'm going to show you at the end of this lesson, we've bitten off more than we can chew. I'm going to show you that in a few minutes. Men of sin are the son of perdition. 2 Thessalonians 2:23 talks about the man of sin, the son of perdition. What should we do if a son of perdition is a son of destruction? If people would lead somebody into sin, if somebody would lead somebody headlong into eternal destruction, is there a danger there? Should that teaching be exposed? Should we just idly sit by because this brother is a friend of mine? Because he's been a renowned brother for years and years and years, and we should just overlook this minor flaw in his character because we know he's an honest person. We know he's a sincere person. Brethren, listen to me very carefully. It makes no difference how long a man's preached. It doesn't make any difference how long he stood for that which is right. It doesn't make any difference how much good he's done in his life. If he begins to teach things that will lead people into sin, that will lead people into destruction eternally, then brethren, that person's teaching needs to be exposed. You don't need to attack the man. Attack what he teaches. That's where the problem comes in here. We spend too much time attacking people, and that is not the goal. Our argument, even with people in the religious world that we differ with, our argument is not with them. Our argument is not with what they stand for. Our argument is not with their method. Our argument is with what they teach. Is it scriptural or is it unscriptural? Is it truth or is it error? That is where the aim must always be, brethren. Sometimes people say, well, you people in the Church of Christ, you just think you're the only ones going to heaven. And sometimes that's right. Sometimes that's the way we appear to be. But brethren, it must come from a higher plane. It does not come down to who's right and who's wrong. It comes down to, thus saith the Lord. That's what it comes down to. And we must be willing to do that. We also know that Jesus said that there will be teachers and doctors of men. What did he call that in verse 9? He said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Do you know that there are preachers who are teaching the doctrines of the commandments of men? And brethren, it doesn't make one whit of difference why they're doing it. It doesn't make one whit of difference if they're doing it sincerely. It doesn't make one whit of difference if they're doing it honestly. It doesn't make one whit of difference if they're doing it and they don't know that they're doing it. If they are teaching the doctrines of men, then those doctrines must be exposed as being of men and not of God. And you don't have to attack the person to do that. All you've got to do is attack the teaching and show how it's erroneous with what the truth says. You know, brethren, you've got to point people back to the Bible. We need to get off of this mindset that we've got to go out and destroy everybody that just opposes the truth. What we've got to destroy is the error. We've got to destroy the error. The teacher will take care of itself. But when you bring personalities in, and what you do is you bring up walls. And then you know what? When you bring up walls, people quit listening. And you know what happens? There quit being open discussion. One of the things that I'm hearing over and over against different factions, and I'll call them that because I think that's what some of them are, but there are brethren who disagree on something, and a word that I keep hearing is, I won't talk with them because they're untrustworthy. Brethren, if somebody's untrustworthy, you better sit down and talk to them about that, because I believe that's a sin. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37, our yea is to be yea and our nay is to be nay. We are to be people who are honest. And if I have become untrustworthy in my actions, if I have proved myself untrustworthy, if you love my soul, you better be sitting down with me and talking to me about it. But brethren, how do we get around that we really love the soul of another person when we believe they are in error, but we are unwilling to sit down and talk with them because we believe they're untrustworthy? You know what that is, brethren? That's a scam. That's a smoke screen. Because true love, what would be the first thing you do? You know, I have men that I love and I respect a great deal, that I have a very close relationship. I'll give you an example tonight. You all know Mickey Galloway. He was here in a meeting last April. He's one of the closest, dearest preacher friends that I have on this earth. If tomorrow Brother Galloway started teaching something that was erroneous, I would be of the mind to get on the next plane and go to California and sit down with him and try to get him to come back to where he needed to be. And you know what? I believe that's exactly what he would do to me. And you know what? Our friendship wouldn't make any difference. If what I was teaching and advocating was error and it could cost my soul and the soul of others who would be led astray, he would love me more than he loves our relationship. Brethren, that's what's missing today among us. There's not a true love for the soul of another person. We're more worried with being right than we are with what's at stake. Brethren, that's sad. And that, brethren, that's the bigger problem. And that's the problem that will destroy us. It won't be the error that destroys us. It will be the attitude that I'm willing to be right and I really don't care about anything else. That attitude has always been destructive to God's people. Always has, always will be. Teachers of other doctrines. 1 Timothy 3, verse 3 and 4 said there would be teachers of other doctrines. Why do they teach other doctrines? You know, I might have an opinion. You know, I go down the road and I see this big sign in front of this building. It says, we have contemporary worship. We are a community church. We accept everything and anything. Now, do I know why they do that? No. Can I make a judgment about what they're doing? Oh, I can make a judgment about what they're doing. But can I make a judgment of their character and why they're doing? No, I can't do that. But I could take God's word and show that that kind of thinking is erroneous. And brethren, I don't have to know why they're doing it. I just have to know whether or not it's a doctrine of men. Teachers of things contrary to sound doctrine. The Bible says there will be people who teach things that are contrary to sound doctrine. What is sound doctrine? Ever wonder what that is? What is sound doctrine? I can give you it in a nutshell. Sound doctrine is that which is contained in God's word. It is true. And when somebody teaches something that is contrary to sound doctrine, it doesn't make any difference why they're teaching it. It doesn't make any difference what their character is. It doesn't make any difference what their motivation is. If it is contrary to sound doctrine, brethren, it is dangerous. And that's what we've forgotten. We've forgotten. How about men? And Paul named these men in 1 Timothy 1:18 through 20, who were speaking of the resurrection in a way that they were shipwrecking the faith of some. Does it make any difference why they were shipwrecking the faith of some? Does it make any difference why they were teaching this erroneous doctrine concerning the resurrection? Does it make a difference why? Does it make a difference what their character was, whether they were doing it intentionally, whether they were doing it honestly, whether they were doing it sincerely, whether they were doing it intentionally? Would that make any difference to God? No. All he said is what they're teaching is shipwrecking the faith of some. And so he named them to warn other people about them. Men who have departed from the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. There will be, the Spirit says in latter times, some will depart from the faith. Forbidding to marry, teaching, seducing spirit. There will be some that depart from the faith. Brethren, let me ask you something. Does it make any difference why they're doing it? Does it make any difference what their motive is for departing from the faith? Does it make any difference if their departure is done in honesty and sincerity? Does that make any difference? Even though they're departing from the faith, they're doing it honestly. They're doing it in sincerity. They're doing it in good conscience. Does that make a difference? Let me ask a bigger question. Will it make a difference when they stand before God why they did it? Let's be honest. Let's get down to the bottom line. When they stand before God, will it make a difference with God because they did it sincerely, they did it honestly, they did it in good conscience? I submit to you, if it did, the Apostle Paul never needed to be converted. He never needed to be converted because he did it honestly, sincerely, zealously, and in all good conscience. That's what Acts 23 says. That's what Acts 26 says in his own words. And if that's all that's needed, then he never needed to listen to the words of Ananias. I submit to you that it won't make any difference. If it's wrong, it's going to be wrong. Now, I'm well aware of, brethren, that God has final say. But, brethren, bottom line is, I can't give men some comfort that God's word doesn't give me and instruct me to give them. Again, I'll get in the place of God, and I don't want to do that. Men who do not consent to wholesome words. 1 Timothy 6:3, are there men who will not consent to wholesome words? Yes. You ever met people that say, I want to know the truth, and when you tell them the truth, they don't like it. They won't consent to wholesome words. Does it make any difference why they won't consent? Well, I'd be condemning my parents. Well, I got a good friend here who I know has been preaching the gospel for 50 years. That's what he's always taught. If he's wrong, if that's what he says, that's what it must be. Does it make any difference that's his reason? Does it make any difference that he won't consent because of a personal act he must grind, or a personal situation he's trying to verify? Will that make any difference in the end? You know the answer to that. You know the answer to that as well as you're sitting there. It won't make any difference. Men who have turned away from the Lord. 2 Timothy 1:13-15. I've gone to see many people who've turned away from Christ. I've gone to visit them, trying to get them back. Some of you have. And you've heard everything under the sun why people have left the church. You've heard everything under the sun why they left the Lord. One thing that I get told many times is, well, I got all these problems. When I work them out, then I'll come back. Here's my question. Will that make a difference? Will that make a difference if you can soothe your conscience that you got these problems and you got to go work them out, but you're going to turn away from the Lord, but you got good reason? In the end, will that save your soul? Will that save your soul because you had a good reason in your mind why you did what you did? Will it save the one who turns away from the Lord and begins to teach error, and he does it honestly and he does it sincerely, but he's turned away from the Lord? Will that make it any better for him? And will it make it better for anyone who follows what he's teaching? And brethren, that's the bigger question. Not only the person involved, what about the person that accepts what he teaches? What about them? What about their soul? Will it make any difference? Well, he said it was true. I believed him. Brethren, that won't make any difference. That won't make any difference. Because if it causes you to turn away from the Lord, then you'll be lost. Men who worthy like a canker. 2 Timothy 2:16-18. Those who word eat like a canker, just spread. It has a spreading ability. Does it make any difference why they do it? Does it make any difference what their character is? It doesn't make any difference. Doesn't make a bit of difference. Men who cannot endure sound doctrine. Ever met anybody like that? Can't endure the truth. Oh, we want the truth, but when you preach it, no, we don't want it that bad. What about men that can't endure the truth? Does it make any difference they have a good attitude about it? Does it make any difference that they don't make a big deal about it? Does it make a difference, brethren, that they have good reason why they don't endure sound doctrine? No, it doesn't make any difference. What about a heretic? Titus chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, it says, reject a heretic after the second admonition. Does it make any difference why he's rejected it? Does it make any difference that he's a heretic, why he's that way? Does it make any difference? Does it make any difference what his character is? No. Last but not least, a man who will not speak the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4, verse 11 says, if any man speak, let him speak the oracles of God. If a man quits teaching the oracles of God and quits preaching that which is from God's word, does it make one lick of difference why he is doing it? And I suggest to you it doesn't make a lick of difference. It doesn't make any difference why they are doing it. It doesn't make any difference what you think their character is. It does not make any difference what they have always stood for and the name that they've always had, the reputation they've always had. It makes no difference what their name is. If they teach something that is contrary to the oracles of God, those things do not enter the equation. But I'm telling you something, brethren, they are entering the equation today. Today you can't judge a person who is speaking contrary to the oracles of God unless you know their motive, unless you know their character, unless you know they're doing it intentionally, and whether they're dishonorable and reprobate people, you cannot label them a false teacher. That is simply, absolutely wrong to the core. There are men that I will never know. I will never know what their motivation is to teach that which is contrary to God's will. I will never know that. I've even talked to some of them and they won't tell me what the reason is. And you know what? They don't have to. They don't have to tell me because it still doesn't matter. It matters if I could maybe get a door where I could help them. If I knew why they were doing it, maybe it would give me a lever to be able to help them and guide them back to the truth. But if they don't want to tell me, I'm not going to spend the rest of my life guessing why. I had a good friend that began to teach something that I couldn't believe he was teaching. And I tried every way in the world to figure out why he was doing it. I went to him, I begged him, I pleaded with him to tell me. You know, he never would tell me. And I could never get him back to where he needed to be. But brethren, in the bottom line, all I can do is deal with what I know. And what I knew that what he was teaching was not the oracles of God. That's all I knew. And brethren, when I submit to you tonight, that when I know that much, I know enough. When I know that much, I know enough. Now, are there rules in danger? Of course, there's rules in danger with anything. You know what? Choose the truth, learn it, and properly apply it. That's the best scenario. Psalms 119, verse 130. I love thy ways and I hate every false way. 104 says that. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. 2 John 4, we must choose the truth, we must learn it, and we must properly apply it. That is the rule. That is what we must do. We must find the truth, we must search out, we must learn it, we must properly apply it. And you know what, brethren? That is an individual responsibility. All three of those things you must do for yourself. You must choose that which is right, you must learn it for yourself, and then you must properly make application of it in your life. And no preacher, no elder, no other Christian can do any of these three of these things for you. As much as I love your soul, I can't make you learn the truth. I can't choose the truth for you, and I definitely can't apply it for you. Now, I can give you some illustrations. I can try to teach you how you properly apply it, but can I do it in your life? No, I can't do that. That's a rule. You've got to do that yourself. God's word requires you to love it, to speak it, and to rightly divide it. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12, that some will be sent a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Why? Because they did not have a love for the truth. You know what, man? There are men who do not have a love for the truth. And I submit to you tonight, it doesn't make any difference why they don't have it. It doesn't make any difference what their character is. If they don't have a love for the truth, their soul's in danger. Is that true or is that false? The Bible says that we must speak the truth in love. Brethren, this is something we all can learn by. It is not down to who's right and who's wrong. You know, I can have the truth, and I can use it in such a way that is detrimental to the cause of Christ. I have sat in debates with men who have the truth, but handle themselves in such a way that they destroyed the good of that debate because they did not conduct themselves in speaking the truth in love. Now, brethren, that doesn't mean that you can't get excited about it. That doesn't mean that you can't get emotional about it. That doesn't mean you can't be firm about it. But you can't be ugly about it, and you can't beat people over the head with it. You've got to know what's at stake. Brethren, never forget, souls are at stake. If somebody's teaching error, their soul's at stake. If somebody's teaching error and somebody believes it, souls are at stake, brethren. That's got to rise above me being right and them being wrong. We've got to do it with love. And we've got to do it with the love of their soul. And if we don't, God's going to judge us. God's going to judge us, even though we might believe the truth if we don't handle it rightly. And you know what 2 Timothy 2:15 says, that we must rightly divide the word of truth. Let me give you a piece of advice for a moment. Don't allow me to divide the truth for you. Don't allow gospel preachers to divide the truth for you. You do that for yourself because it's your soul. In the end, it's your soul. If I cause you to rightly divide it wrong, I'm going to answer for that. But I'll guarantee you when you stand up before the judgment seat of Christ and you say, well, I never would have believed that if Keith would have never taught me that, God's not going to say, well, you're right. It's Keith's fault, so I won't blame you. That won't work. That won't work. Now, that doesn't mitigate my responsibility. I understand what my responsibility is, I hope. But, brethren, you have a responsibility to open that book and divide it for yourself. It's not up to the elders. It's not up to the preacher. It's not up to any other Christian to divide the Bible for you. It is up to you and you alone. And you know what, brethren? Isn't that fair? Isn't that honorable? To let you do it for yourself. It's your soul. It's where you're going to spend eternity. Surely that's fair. There's nothing more just than that. Man must obey from the heart. He must learn to have the truth to dwell in his heart. And he must be established in the truth. Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18 said those obey from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to them. You must obey God's word from the heart. You must do it because you want to. You must do it because you have a desire to. The Bible also says that in 2 John 2, that we must allow the truth to dwell in us. How do we allow the truth to dwell in us? We permeate our mind with it. How do you do that? You study it. You meditate upon it. You love it. You apply it. And you live it. That's how you do it. And the Bible also says in Colossians 1, verse 23, that we must be grounded and established in the truth. That is each of our responsibility. The Bible also says that we must not resist, we must never err, and we must not ever work against the truth. These passages teach those very principles. We cannot resist the truth. Well, you can resist it. Acts 7, some men resisted it. They killed Stephen, but that didn't change the truth of what Stephen said. Men resisted on the day of Pentecost. Men resisted Jesus Christ. Men resisted the apostles. They can resist it, but they accept the consequences when they do. And you know what? You can err. Anybody can. Here's another misconception that, you know, after you're a Christian for so long, you just get above that you won't err. You won't drift away. That's not true. You can err if you get away from that which is right. Anybody can err. I can err. I can err. I've been a gospel preacher now 16 years. Could I err? Could I go off and err? You bet I could. I could. And you know what? I understand I could. So that's why I continue to study. And that's why I hope people continue to check me out. Because that helps me. That helps me stay where I need to be. Brethren, when I get too big to ever be questioned about what I teach, I'll quit preaching. Because then I need to get out of the pulpit. When a man gets above being questioned, it's time to lay down and go on to another occupation. Because your soul's too valuable. Eternity is too long and hell is too terrible for me to get an ego problem. We are not above being wrong. None of us. no gospel preacher is. And anyone that thinks he is, he better take a real good stock and look at himself. And we must not work against the truth. How can I work against the truth? Teach error. Simply teach error, and you will work against the truth. Truth is so valuable, it never is to be sold. It's never to be concealed. It's never to be changed. And it's never to be altered. Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. We are told in Romans 1, verse 25, that the truth cannot be concealed. And Galatians 1, we already read, we are not to change it, we are not to alter it. And brethren, I'm going to tell you something about this, that the truth is the truth. And it makes no difference what the reason is if we alter it, if we change it, if we amend it, or if we try to conceal it or water it down. It makes no difference what the reason is. The result is always the same. If you teach error, if you conceal truth, if you water down truth, if you alter truth, the end result is always the same, no matter what the reason or the motive behind doing it. It will lead to the destruction of souls. Brethren, that makes it a serious proposition. A serious proposition. Now, let me draw this lesson to a close. Some of the arguments being made by some today who are advocating just the opposite of what we just talked about are drifting on dangerous ground and towards spiritual destruction. Some agree that certain men hold and teach doctrines that indeed are erroneous, but they defend the teachers of the doctrine. They say their teaching is corrupt, their motives are sincere and pure, and therefore they cannot be labeled false teachers. Although all of us are in agreement that what is taught is error, is not true, and if anybody believes it and practices it, that their soul could be lost, we are in complete agreement on that basic principle. What we differ about is what are they? Some of my brothers say, well, they're not false teachers. Why? Because they're not corrupt. They're not doing it intentionally. They don't have a bad character, and they don't have a bad motive. All of that they don't know. And I suggest to you, even if they did know it, that wouldn't make any difference. One respected brother said that he did not know any false teachers among us. Therefore, he would not call any brethren false teachers. Wait a minute. I want you to think about something for a minute. If I could not call someone a false teacher, if I did not know their motive, if I did not know their character, and if they were sincere, and if they were honest, let me ask you a question tonight. Is Billy Graham a false teacher? What about Max Lucado? What about Oral Roberts? What about Robert Tilton? What about the Pope that leads 1 billion people in the area of religion? What about Joseph Smith? What about Martin Luther? Could I ever call anybody a false teacher if I had to know their motive and the character of why they were doing it? Could I call any man alive a false teacher? Brethren, I suggest to you, I couldn't call anyone a false teacher if the bottom line is that I had to know the motive of why they were doing it. But you know what I find contradictory about this thinking? All these men that I differ with call these other men that I just told you, they have no promise labeling them false teachers. But if it's a brother, and he's not corrupt, and he doesn't do it intentionally, and he's doing it in sincerity, and he's doing it honestly, that's a horse of a different color. I just got one question. Where does the book say that? Where does the book say that? I've not found it. We cannot identify a false brother by false doctrine he teaches, but by his false character. The same person endorsed the teaching of Ethelgard Smith, wrote in his book, Who is My Brother?, that the adjective false refers to the person, not to the teaching. A false teacher is one who, as a person, is false, or he may or may not be teaching error. End of quote. Brethren, it's unbelievable. But if we are to use biblical expressions as Bible uses them, we need to find some application other than false teacher to denote someone who is merely mistaken in what he teaches. Brethren, if somebody is mistaken in what he teaches and somebody is going to follow that error and that error could cause their soul to be lost in eternity, it makes no whit of difference why he does it. It makes no difference what his motive is. It makes no difference if he's sincere. A soul is just as lost if it's insincerity or if it's done unintentionally. It's still lost if it's believed and followed. How have we become so wise in our own thinking? What has happened to us? Is it necessary, brethren, to know one's motive, that his character is impure, if he has a hidden agenda, before labeling him a false teacher? Knowing his teaching is objective. Knowing his heart is subjective. And I suggest we can't do the latter, but we can do the former. I can't judge his heart, but I can judge his teaching, because I have this to do that. I can't judge his heart because I'm not God. I think there's a difference. Does such thinking minimize the error being taught? Some say there isn't much difference between us and them. I strongly disagree with that conclusion. If I teach something that is false, I cease to become your aid, your friend to your soul. I become a danger to your soul and to your eternal destiny. If you practice the error I teach, such men offer, one esteemed brother put it, it as sin shelters for the false teacher who continues to spread the error. I think that's an accurate statement. We give them a sin shelter to hide under. You want